Repentance and atonement. This is a subject we're going to consider for the next 30 minutes or so. No one can deny the fact that no one in the whole world, no one in the whole world in worldly life can say that he has no regrets whatsoever for acts of commission and omission done by him in the past. We are all spiritual beings, come down through series of coverings from spiritual down the gradient to material covering. So each step of descent obscures the light and the purity of the one and the indestructible, the true self. And as the spiritual emanation embodied becomes embodied self, comes to the material vehicle, it is obscure. Its true nature is forgotten. And it is moved by material principles, desire. But even then, no one of us, no one of all of mankind is completely detached from his original estate, his true self. The latent divinity resides in him. It remains as a spark in his mental consciousness. And there is that antashkarana which links the personal man, personal mind, soul to the divine ego. That's the only salvation of man. There is no other way by which he can save himself. So, we are all prone to error. The spirit on its own plane is omniscient, all perfect, but its reflection as the personal ego on earth, the self of matter, is not perfect. The whole object of evolution is for the personal man to get hold of the spark in him and raise himself from the distracting influence of material principles and bring the light of divinity to shine through his mind and bring that perfection of the divine on earth. That is the object. But in this whole long evolutionary development, we experience good and evil effect of our own action done in ignorance. This is beautifully stated, very scientifically stated in the Yoga Aphorisms of Patanjali, wherein it is said, that from the fact that spirit, from the fact that spirit assumes material form by connecting itself with the thinking principle, and through that whole of nature, then a certain obscurity of the true self ensues, and lack of discrimination follows. And this lack of discrimination results in confusion and misconception about what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil, what is true and what is not true, what is real and what is unreal. And this lack of discrimination, therefore, leading to misconception of our duties and responsibilities, and the misconception of our true duties and responsibilities come wrongful action. From the wrongful action, we generate karma and experience the good and evil effects of karma. Having said this, the Patanjali Yoga aphorisms also show how one can overcome this conjunction of the soul with the body through the thinking principle. The whole problem, it says, is this conjunction of the soul with the thinking principle and the body and nature is a cause of delusion. And what is the remedy? He says, the remedy is this conjunction of the soul with body, thinking principle and nature needs to be quitted. How can we quit? How can this conjunction be quitted? Through development of discriminative faculty in us, Viveka Jnana, which is latent in all of us. The noetic reasoning mind is there. It is keeping alive the antaskarana by constantly striving towards it. All religious teachers, scriptures teach us this. So it is through development of discriminating faculty which accurately discerns the truth in all things, discerns the true self as opposed to the many coverings of it, that man ultimately attains perfection, brings the lower nature to accord with his divine. That is the whole purpose, that is the whole purpose of life. Therefore, as we are now, we are prone to commit mistakes. No one can say we have no regrets for things we have done and undone. The remote past, the recent past, we are still doing it out of ignorance, or if not out of ignorance, even knowingly out of delusion, out of fear, out of temptation or whatever. So, regret, repentance, remorse, these are concomitant part of our human nature. Comes from this spark that of divinity that resides in our consciousness. Now, that's why with the Gita it is said that all human actions or involved in faults, as a fire is enveloped in smoke. Now, if you read the religious scriptures, the Bible, the Holy Quran, or the Jewish scriptures, whatever, any religious scriptures, they all prescribe how the ways and means by which, you know, we can free ourselves from the effects of sinful actions. Sinful action meaning that our thought and action which produces discord in the harmony of life and adversely affect our fellow men and fellow creatures. What is evil? Evil is that which produces discord and disharmony. Good is that which promotes and preserves harmony and equilibrium of life. So it is our delusion and personality, overbearing personality, moved by desire, that we commit mistakes very often knowingly. Now, it is a very important point that we have to consider is regret and remorse being natural to us. How do we go about it? There is a wrong way of regret and there is a right way of regret and remorse. This is very important. If you recall what Mr. Judge says in his letters, regret of the past mistakes should not be indulged in. In the sense that you must not go on dwelling upon it day in and day out. I must not have done it. I regret having done that or done this, not done that, not done this. He gives very scientific reason for not dwelling upon regret all the time of the past mistakes done. If you fix your mind on the past action, what happens? You have absolved your attention from the present and you have gone to dwell in the past. So, the precious moments are slipping away in the present, as you dwell regretfully in the past, losing opportunity for recompense. And you're creating more harm to yourself in the future. How true it is once you comprehend the nature of the self or the soul, Sutratman, the thread soul, beginningless, endless that we are, thinking, principle, self-reflective consciousness, that the present is the outcome of the past. At every moment in the present, we are experiencing the effects of the past. And as we respond to the precipitation of the past at every moment of our life, in the present, we are creating future. So the past is present here. We are the past. And we are also the future. We are this continuum. Another very important thing that Judge teaches us, and it is that our thought is energy. When we direct our thoughts in regret, on any action or deed that we have done. Then what happens is the energy of the thought vivifies those seeds and make them come to life. And this results in our committing that same very thought here and in the future. This is the wrong way of regret. Then what is then the right way of regret or repentance? The right way of repentance is that admitting that we have committed a wrongful action and having admitted it to ourselves, we must assume responsibility for the consequences of it. Second step. The third step is, having assumed responsibility for it, make a will effort not to repeat it. This is the right way of regret, which Theosophy teaches us. In fact, many of the religions also teach that. I was going through the Holy Quran, and almost the same teachings are there. There are many wrong things said about Quran in the media. If you read it in the light of Theosophy, it is a great scripture, deserving of great respect. So this is about repentance and regret. Now, what is atonement? Atonement is, it comes from the etymology of the word atonement, is the at-one-ment. At-one-ment. That is, you have committed some mistake. You regret in the right way, as said, as just now said, and then make effort not only to not repeat it, but to get rid of the defect by which, or ignorance by which impelled us to commit mistake. So it is, we commit mistakes only when we stray away from the loss of virtue. So right repentance is, right atonement is, become at one moment with the loss of virtue, not to deviate from it. That's what Holy Quran teaches us. Now, let's briefly consider the various religions which teach this question of atonement. It's a very important point for consideration. What has happened in all organized, institutionalized religions is that the true teachings have become perverted out of human ignorance, priestly imposter, and human ignorance. Followers of sectarian religion do not think for themselves. They accept whatever is told. We must never accept anything that's told to us unless we put it to the test of reason, put it to the criterion of justice, and the touchstone of eternal verities. If they do not answer this criteria, how can you accept it? So now let's see. In the Jewish system, they have what is called Rosh Hashanah, which means the head of the new year. Usually, in other religions, you know, it begins in the spring season. But here, it begins sometime September, October, round about autumnal equinox. So, the 10 days of intense religious observance of reading the scriptures and in prayers for full 10 days in order to atone for the mistakes and the sins committed in the year that is passing past, and making a determination not to repeat them. And it ends in the 10th day. They call it as Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So it also prescribes, having committed the fault, make determination not to repeat it again. This is true teaching. Similarly, the Quran, there are several verses throughout the Quran where this is spoken of, that this is the same procedure. After having committed an offense, deeply regret it and profoundly admit to yourself, to Allah, that you have done it. And thirdly, make recompense by atonement, that is atonement, returning to the law of virtue prescribed by the Holy Prophet. This is, in a nutshell, what Islam teaches. But of course, many wrong things have crept in there apart. But one statement is there. One who thus repents and atones and make reparation, Allah forgives his sins. We'll consider this. In the Key to Theosophy, there's a chapter. We remember, you know, we have been studying Key to Theosophy. Has God right to forgive? We'll come to this presently. Now, let's take Christianity. What does Christianity say? I have not come across in the gospel the saying of Jesus, what the church says. I have not come across that whatever sin you make, I will forgive you. It is not there. They have what is known as absolution. Very strange. Absolution. What is absolution? Absolution is the power given to the priest, I don't know by whom, they say given by God, to the sinner who confesses to the priest to absolve his sins. Absolution. At one time in the past, it seems, this confession used to be in the public. But later on, it became auricular confession, where there's an auricular here. There's a screen separating the priest empowered with power of absolution and the penitent. He confesses to him his sins. And then sincerity, depending on the sincerity of confession, the priest absolves him of all the sins. This one way of the church teaching. HPP calls it as churchianity. And there's another dogma. There is vicarious atonement. What is vicarious atonement? The dogma of the church is that Jesus, the son of Mary, has absolved all the sins of mankind by shedding his blood on the cross. He has absolved the sins in advance, whatever sins you could commit. He's already, you know, absolved it, your sins, by shedding his blood, and whoever believes in it is saved. This is the Christian teaching. Right? Now, let's apply the criteria that we were speaking of. Is there a truth in this dogma? Now, consider this point before we go into the veracity of this statement of vicarious atonement. And another point is, this vicarious atonement dogma is a distortion of a true esoteric meaning that also we'll discuss if time permits. So, if I remember to have read in Isis and Wade, while discussing this dogma of vicarious atonement, HBB quotes an incident during her time of one Anderson who committed a serial murder and many other felonious acts, and he was sentenced. For some reason, the jury thought, no, the death sentence should be transformed into some other lesser punishment and not capital punishment. And there was a lot of concern among the clergy. No, he had a chance of repenting at the last moment and attain heaven. You have denied it by removing the death sentence. Now, the question was asked. Then he did very well in committing murder. Then he would have attained heaven by the intercession of clergy. What logic is there? And my point is, how can people accept such nonsensical statements? It's a perpetual wonder with this student. Now, take what we studied in Kirti Theosophy. The sin committed by a person, if it were confined only to himself and no others were affected, then pardon of the sin may have some reason, some basis. But what happens? Take the case of Anderson. His capital punishment was, or I don't know what happened, even if it were remitted, right? And lesser punishment given, and even pardoned, right? Intervention of the clergy, he sent to heaven. What about the victims? How are they to be compensated? There's no justice there. If God has forgiven the sinner for having repented, then God has no mercy on those victims of the offense committed by him, who and many others depended upon him, and many others to whom the effect proliferates. What about their fate? Can absolution of the sinner by the clergy atone or make amends or restore or compensate for others who suffer the consequences of the sinner's act? Now, this is where logic, reason, justice breaks down. Is that right? And we are studying the key. If the felonious act is confined to the individual, very good. But what is the reality? Reality is the sense of separateness is an illusion. We live in others, others live in us. We are inseparably, inalienably bound up with all of our fellow men, irrespective of caste, color, creed, or gender, and all lower forms of life. It is one uncreate, eternal, universal spirit substance of which all beings are made. So all are interblended, intertwined with each other. Every act of ours, for good or ill, affects all of mankind, all of humanity, all the lower forms of life. And there is a progressive march to higher life in the whole of nature, universe. There is a harmonious, orderly, progressive, evolutionary journey. Impulse is there in the whole universe under the law of cycle and karma. If our actions are in harmony with it, in attunement with that universal trend, great is the good that follows not only to the one who performs such thinking and acting, but also that such an act will have a beneficent influence in the whole of mankind and all life, and gives an impulse to higher evolution. This is called at-one-ment in the true sense. But if the act was inharmonious and obstructive of this universal progression, what happens? Then there is a serious disruption and imbalance in the harmony of life. How is it to be? And this imbalance is going to affect innumerable fellow creatures and fellow men adversely. By merely regretting and then saying prayers, will it all set things right? No, it can't. How can it be? Universal brotherhood. So, the only one way of true atonement is that every act that we do which disrupts the harmony of life bound to return to us as so much retributive punishment, and to completely and fully, without avoiding it, without trying to deflect it, accept and experience till the last part of the disharmonious imbalance is set right through us. That is the only attainment. And make, and precious lessons are there. When you accept responsibility for your action and make an effort to make amends, to come in, in refraining from repeating the fault, then you will be in a frame of mind to learn from that retributive effect of karma following the wrongful act in the past. That's why, you know, in the morning we was reading cross-piece letters. What did he say? He said that karma does not come to castigate, right? It comes to give us opportunity for making amends, right? So, this is about repentance and atonement. Now, I must say something about what Manusmriti is. And before that, what Manusmriti is. What the Master is. See, there is one misconception that having committed a blunder, sin, try to absolve yourself of it by self-flagellation. That is, subject yourself to corporeal punishment. Like, they do in some temple where people have eaten, roll over that place. Yeah. All that is nonsense. But superstitions are coming. That is not. There is an unerring, undeviating in the universe to restore disturbed harmony. And the restoration of disturbed harmony can take place only through the particular point of the soul from whom, or souls from whom the disturbance emerged and proliferated. And the restoration of harmony takes place by converging of the effects of it on the point where the disturbance took place. In the souls, becomes as retributive experience, a precious lessons are there, inherited. That's why the Master says that one of his disciples made a terrible sin, and the whole thing is a very enlightening and instructive, very beautiful teaching. Says the Master, "It is I who accuse you," he's saying, right? Who did a terrible thing. He says, "Though you shed oceans of tears and grovel in the dust, this will not move a hair's breadth the balance of justice. If you would recover the lost ground, two things. Make the amplest, most complete reparation." What reparation is not mentioned here. "And to the good of mankind, devote your energies. Try to fill each day's measure with pure thoughts, wise words, kind deeds." So, that is the way of atonement. In Manusmriti also, in the 12th chapter is very beautiful. And in Manusmriti, Manu says, He recounts various ways of atonement. He says it's not his teaching. He says he's repeating what the ascetics have practiced in the past. Because it's all smriti, you know, remembered text. And then I read only two or three verses, which he gives his opinion, right? And with that, we'll close and open the meeting for a discussion. This is chapter 12, verse number 231 and 232. What I have is Sanskrit and Kannada. So while reading, I'll just give impromptu English translation. If the one who has committed offense, if he regrets, he becomes emancipated from it, and if he makes a firm determination not to repeat it, he becomes purified. He becomes purified. Purified. Next verse. He says prevention is better than cure. He says the after effects and after death effects of your deeds and thoughts, keep it in your mind and consider them, and in that view, don't commit offenses. Prevention is better than cure, right? So always follow the law of virtue by mind, by thoughts, by speech and actions. This is prevention. There is even before commission of an offense and remorse, and then going for atonement. He says, be atonement in the beginning itself. That's his teaching. And then another thing. If one, after having committed a felonious act, or any sinful act, if he wants emancipation, he must regret and then never repeat that act again. So this is about Manu's teaching, right? So I think we'll close. We have about 10 minutes to reflect upon what we have said. And if anyone has any comments or queries, questions, most welcome.